Well, you've been furnished an outline, and so thankful to be able to study God's precious Word together. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14. And if you're like me, my Bible automatically falls open there. Yours is probably not quite to that degree yet, but mine is. And I want to remind you that we are in the practical section of Romans. And this section is really for Christians, for God's people. The first 11 chapters of Romans covered the area that you would see in the outline that you have in front of you, the image of God's righteousness. And it was about God producing righteousness in His people, a righteousness that they do not have of themselves. All of mankind, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none good, no, not one, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, in that very sobering section that has to do with our total depravity. And yet God, rich in mercy, gave us His Son, and we are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if our trust and hope and confidence is in Him. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, it's a wonderful section. But it also presents to us the understanding that we who are His creatures in Christ are changed individuals, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And beginning in chapter 12, then, He addresses how are we to live and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto Him, and which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then what follows are these particular things that, under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul wants to tell us about how we are to conduct ourselves during our time on this earth, living by faith. And much of that has to do with relationships. Relationships with God first, and then relationships with each other. And we are in a particular section that we have looked at has been titled the Weak and Strong Brother section. It has to do with the fact that we are all different, aren't we? There is no such thing as cookie-cutter Christians. We are each unique in our own way, saved by grace, but we have a different level of understanding. We have a different background. We are in a different place and position in our sanctified walk before Christ. And in that, with all the different personalities that are associated with that, there is a need to understand how we are to get along, because we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and it's important that God's church bear a testimony of oneness and unification, particularly as it relates to the essential things of Christ. And so as we come to this section, He's really talking to us here today. This is like a family meeting, as it were. And that becomes very important, where from time to time, we've had to do that in the past, and I'm sure you have too. You gather the family around and say, okay, now wait a minute, we need to talk about a few things. And that's what the apostle basically is doing here. He's talking definitely to Christians. And so as we're studying this together, we don't want to be confused with anybody that's a mere professor and not a possessor, or someone that has apostatized or as an apostasy in the church. There is much to say in the Word of God about that, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about with people that are definitely Christians, and we're talking about non-essential matters, not the matters of the deity of Christ or the necessity of His death, burial, and resurrection or salvation exclusively in Him, but we're talking about those things that the Word of God doesn't necessarily specifically address. And so we have in this section there are really two classifications. what are called weak and strong, and there's been some debate about who's weak and who's strong, and I don't think that really matters, and which camp you might fall in individually. The issue is that there's a mixing of people with different ideas about non-essential matters, and those non-essential matters can become a big deal that can cause problems and grievances and trouble and cause the Church of the Living God to lose its testimony and to get off track and to get derailed and get off on things it doesn't need to get off on and cause hurt feelings and harm between brothers and sisters in Christ that ought not to be. And so Paul spends an enormous amount of time here, if you look at this, dealing with this issue, because he recognizes it under the inspiration of God as an issue that is true and relevant in the Church of the Living God. A few years ago, I was out in front of the church, not this one, but talking with another brother about the message that had taken place, and somehow or another in the message there had been some talk about alcoholic beverages and whether or not a Christian should drink alcohol or not. And in the course of our conversation, apparently there was an older lady, dear Christian lady, that was listening, and we didn't know that, but she all of a sudden interrupted and said, "Young man, I want you to know that alcohol has never touched my lips, and nor will it ever touch my lips as long as I'm alive." And we just kind of, whoa. But it's those kinds of issues. There was a dear brother in Christ, and I've mentioned this before, and I had the privilege of getting to know him before he went on to be with the Lord, who founded a local radio station. And that radio station was founded KDRY, because he had a large campaign going to against the use of alcoholic beverage at all. And he would spend a lot of his time in his preaching ministry really preaching against alcoholic beverages, which have caused a lot of grief. But you see, that's the kind of thing. And I use that, and you have probably a strong opinion one way, or you may have a strong opinion the other way. And I don't want to cause to be part of that opinion as I express something here to you, but the Scripture doesn't tell a person not to drink. It does say not to be drunk. In fact, it says those that are habitually drunk will not enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty pointed. And we know that alcohol does cause many problems in our society. But, beloved, things like that in disputes and discussions can cause rifts between brethren. And I didn't even intend to get off on that today. But that is a modern example, and that's the reason I use that, of so many things that can take the Church of the Living God down a wrong path. Because as Paul has expressed here, the church is not eating and drinking, as he has said in our passage here, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Church of the Living God is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Oh, yes, we are to pursue righteousness and holiness, but that's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is a new birth. Well, let me dive into our passage, and we're really dealing now, beginning in verse 19 with the outline that you have before you, and hopefully to go to verse 23. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for this section of your precious word. As within all things, it is important, for thou would not have had the apostle pen it. Help us, O Father, to understand it, to enjoin our hearts, and to take from this what we need to take, to be admonished and Father, we're needful to be confronted with thy truth. Father, to correct our ways if that is necessary or needed, or to edify us, dear gracious Lord. Oh, Father,
And we ask in the midst of this that we might be a church that is united together in love around the essential things, overlooking one another's faults and own weaknesses, not trying to get the log out of or the stick out of our brother's eye when we have a log in our own eye and so forth. But, oh, Father, may we cling to Thee in all things, looking to Thee as our only hope, as our champion, as the one that forgives, that is patient and kind and enduring to us. Thank You for this time together. Help us, Father. Help me to be able to communicate as I should and to get it right. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, influences are everywhere. And unfortunately, most of them are very bad influences. Our society, as everybody here knows, has lost its fundamental foundation that was a Judeo-Christian foundation, has really abandoned that. There is a remnant out there that's still trying to hang on to that. And there is some influence from that of the past, but it's getting smaller all the time. Unfortunately, it is drying up. And the average person in the U.S. really is not influenced by any kind of a true church or a true message. It used to be where it was the salt of the earth, and it kept the society somewhat in check, and by common grace, it formed some type of boundaries and foundations around it. But instead, that has really gone away. Rationalism, amoral behavior, all moral behavior is carried on without conscience. And this testimony is really at every turn with whether it be gender relationships that you see on television, where all kinds of sexual promiscuity is present, whether it be business relationships that used to be where a handshake was someone's oath that they would do the right thing, and today you have to go to all kinds of hurdles with legal things, and every word has to be just so-so, and even then it doesn't seem to really matter. Where government is often seen and known as our enemy, and family and ethics are skewed and twisted and been redefined. And perhaps to me the most difficult thing to deal with today is really how critical and nasty and harsh our society has become. You know, I think that is very much seen if you listen to any of the talk shows and so forth. And I'm not even necessarily saying that the talk shows are guilty, but the talk shows are talking about that. And we all have heard of what one talk show host has called the drive-by media, where they basically go by and just spew out something, and they do it for their own ends and for their own justifications and to achieve some particular goal, to bring attention on something particular, or just to basically stir up trouble. The politicians are just nasty and vile and don't seem to have any scruples when it comes to what they do or what they promise or what they say. And all of these kinds of attitudes, I believe, is very much in the whole issue of the judgment that is part of our society and is destroying the fabric of our society. But it also can infect the church. As the nastiness is around us, and as this mentality that I can say anything, if it feels good, do it. If it furthers my cause, then I can justify it. I can rationalize it. If it helps me to get ahead, then I can justify it. I can rationalize it. If it makes me feel bigger or better, then I'll cut somebody else to the quick. All of that can move into our thinking, even in the church, and we can drag that in the door with us because it affects how we think and act towards one another. And it ought not to be that way in the church of the living God. It ought to be quite different because we are the representatives of Christ. I want to read again. We've already read Romans 14:13 through 23. I want to read again Romans 14:19 through 23. He says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." God called this first little section the charge of the giver. And what I mean by that, and it could very, very most likely pertain to what is called the stronger brother, but it's the one giving advice or leading by example, the one that is being seen, or you might say the one who is in a position, whether knowingly or unknowingly, of producing influence over someone else. And he says here, "So then," and the "so then," of course, is wrapping up something based on what else has been said. It's bringing things to a conclusion, and Paul, you know, throughout continually does that. He builds one thing upon another, upon another, upon another, upon another, and he keeps building that until he zaps and he's got you. You're backed up into the corner, and you have to see the wisdom of what he has said, because it is the wisdom of God. And that's what he's doing here. He says, "So then." That based on what has been said. And what has been said? Look back in 14:1, where Paul says, "Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." You're not to do that. You're not to do that. Look at verse 3. "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat." Again, he's talking about non-essential matters. You're not to regard someone with contempt. You're not to judge them. You're not to have a hypercritical spirit when it comes to non-essential matters, in other words. And verse 10, he says, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" Or you again, "Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." God's going to take care of those things. It's not your business. It's not my business. He says in this passage that they have been acceptable to Christ. These, again, are true believers in Jesus Christ. And we can't expect them to have exactly the same mindset that we have, especially when it comes to these non-essential matters. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way." Not to put stumbling blocks in brother's way. Something we do that hurts their faith, hinders their walk with God, trips them, confuses them. We're not to be about that business at all. The world is doing plenty of that. We don't have to be destroying or tearing down the work of God. Verse 15, he says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love." We are, if we're causing any damage in the relationship that our brother has in his walk before God, if we're derailing him, getting him off target, tripping him up, we're not walking according to love, he says very clearly here. And then again in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not these physical things that we end up getting so hung up on if we're not careful. We, like the Pharisees, as I've said before, where Christ said they were straining at gnats and swallowing camels. They were focusing on the wrong things, in other words. They were focusing on the little things that were insignificant and didn't matter. At the same time, they were missing the enormous things. And we don't want to be in that position either. And so, in our passage here, in verse 19, he says, "We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So we're to pursue building up, in other words. And he names two things. Peace and building up. And these are contrasted with, verse 20, tearing down the work of God. Now you see, there's no neutral ground for any one of us. And as we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians, or we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, our usefulness comes in helping others on to Christ, in pointing others to Christ, in bearing Christ's likeness. We are to be those that are building up, not tearing down. This little word pursue here, dioko, the root word has in it persecution. And it means fleeing after, but it means fleeing after and getting kind of hurt and beat up along the way, in other words. It's the act of doing you can expect a form of suffering. It's hard work. It's not natural. It's natural for me and for you to pursue our own rights and our own objectives. It's natural for me and you to pursue the smooth road, the broad road, the easy road. But he's saying here, we're to pursue those things, and even that may cause us some work, some injury along the way, which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we are to die to ourselves, aren't we? The Christian life is not the life that I normally and naturally would want to live. The Christian life is me being nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ and presenting my body a living sacrifice. I'm living for Him, not for myself, not for my rights, not for my thing, whatever it is. And so my thing must be put out of the way and pushed out of the way that I might have a clear path in my presentation of myself before Christ. And so he says that we are to pursue the things which make for peace. And peace is the word which means quietness and oneness and rest and harmony. And it means, in other words, to keep the trouble and the confusion to a minimum. Now, not just the peace, though, but the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace. Now, this is much more than just thinking positively and going around looking like a smiley face. But it's nice to have a smiley face, don't get me wrong. But this is not flattery. It's not a sham. It is a particular focus. It is a way of thinking. It is the thinking of Christ. It's recognizing with wisdom what's going on around me and giving consideration to everything that I'm doing. That in everything that I'm doing, am I doing something that is building up, or am I doing something that could be tearing down? Because again, there is no neutral ground here. And it requires wisdom and skill and clear consideration. We can each plant little negative seeds that we're not even aware of. Critical remarks that can get under each other's skin. I can say that there's been critical remarks made to me by people that probably didn't even know they made critical remarks. Or they made remarks that cut me. Or because I heard it was cutting someone else. Or it was destroying something. And it got my mind off on that. And even though I might have been listening to a wonderful message or a wonderful sermon, I went home from church and the only thing I could focus on was what someone may have said. And I think if you're honest, the same thing has happened to you. And sometimes these things can be so, I don't think the person that did it necessarily realized what they were doing or anything like that. But this is the whole point, and this is why the apostle is making such a big deal out of this, because it requires wisdom and skill and clear consideration. And it requires the right focus. And our focus should be right here. And that's why the theme of this church is that I may know Him. And I dare say when our focus is on Christ, you know, everything else begins to pale in importance. And there are so many wonderful, beautiful, great objects in the Christian faith. Here we are, living in this perverse and crooked age of error and selfism and confusion. And we ought to be, each individual of us, seeing in the midst of that soup of mess, spreading the gospel that is so desperately needed, circulating the Word of God, supporting good mission organization, finding ways to promote the things of God and the truth of God, finding ways to point people to Jesus Christ, who is the only hope. And not get off on some kind of a silly rabbit trail that so many have gotten off on, that makes the church and the truth of the living God look like something tawdry and ridiculous and silly and ugly and critical and all those other things that can happen. Oh, how important is this? How important it is for you and I to get along and to pursue the things which make for peace. And if we keep our focus on Christ, the non-essentials will pale and not trouble us. In many cases, we may simply have to agree to differ on certain things. And that's okay. To agree, not to agree. But it doesn't matter, because we agree on the larger issues of relationship with God in Christ. And the important issue is to love those who bear the image of Christ. And he also says here that we're to build up, or building up. And this is this word building here has to do with an architectural structure. The same word used by Christ when he said in Matthew 16 that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Apostle Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's talking about that God is building His church, and there it's like every brick is coming on and put into place, and you and I are those bricks that are being built, and each one of us has a function, and each one of us has a particular unique spot in that great building that God is building. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me get you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking about building his church, and back in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The same thing you have at this church. We don't have any apostles, prophets, but we have some evangelism, we have pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want you to just think for a minute how beautiful are these words. This is our goal. This is what we're seeking. This is what God is doing as He's working through us in the circumstances of our life and in the teaching of His Word. And as we walk through this life together, as we go through various difficulties and ordeals, as we share our faith with one another, as we encourage one another, as we teach one another, as we exhort one another, He's using each one of us to build until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Notice back in verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. Same word again, as building is here. And the idea of building is to be making progress with this beautiful structure, which is the likeness of Christ. So that in everything that we do, it is part of the building process. It's part of the moving forward process. It's part of the improvement process. If you were out building a new home, you don't want to just slap up something, and you don't want to go out there one day and the wall is leaning this way and you have to prop it back up and straighten it up, or these studs are not correct in this wall, or we didn't hang the sheetrock in a straight line over here, or whatever. And you don't want to have to go out and repair all the broken windows and the kicked-in walls and the broken plumbing. You want every day and everything and every piece that goes into it to be a piece of progress. And so we see that everything in this great work, and it is a great work, requires care and thoughtfulness and effort. Look over in Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 20, where the apostle is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. In Acts 20, verse 32, he makes a statement here that is so very important. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the work of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, what is it that is able to build you up? Positive thinking? Sermon ditties? Flowery speech? Flattery? The Word of God, he says. The Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's why we're a Bible church. And I hope in a true sense of the word, that we're studying the Word together. We're not studying men's opinions and ideas and thoughts and philosophies. We're not all connected with the latest fad. We're not into, let's see how we can please everybody's ears today and tickle ears and make everybody feel good and they'll all go home with a warm fuzzy in our heart. We're here to build each other up in the most holy faith, the Word of His grace, because it is that and that alone that the Apostle says that can build you up. That's why, and I won't have you turn there, but that's why over in 1 Timothy, when Paul is talking to Timothy and to teaching him, and in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, so the first thing you need to do is pay attention to yourself in the sense of studying the Word of God. And he goes on to say that, doesn't he? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So very essential. I will turn there. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because this passage is so important. Back up to chapter 3 in that very familiar passage, which sometimes passages are so familiar that we kind of neglect them because they're too familiar. We say, oh, everybody knows that, everybody thinks about that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Now, if we didn't do anything else but just think of that for a minute, when we're conversing with one another, when we're encouraging one another, when we're sometimes giving counsel, and sometimes when we don't even know we're giving counsel, what should we always be falling back on? What should we always be having in our mind, and everything that we're saying and doing in relation to one another should go through the grid of that, is that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. There it is. What I say, let me tell you, I will tell you a little secret. What I say is not profitable. It's not. And what you say is not profitable. Except as it conforms to the Word of God. Now, hopefully you not quit listening to me. Especially I'd say that to my wife. But hopefully my thoughts and ideas have come through the Word of God. Because there's all kinds of opinions. There's all kinds of messages. There's all kinds of things going on. Then we can, if we're not anchored on the Word of God, and that's why we're to study to show ourselves approved, we can get blown over here, and then we hear something else, and we get blown over here, and we're constantly moving around. And there are people that, well, they don't like to, you know, they got a problem, everybody has problems, and so they go to somebody and they talk to them about it. Well, they don't like what that guy says, so they go find somebody else. And they talk, well, I don't know, I don't like what you say either. So they keep looking around until they find somebody they like to listen to because they're telling what they want to hear and tickle their ears. Well, that's not what it's about. We want the truth. It's the truth that sets men free. And all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And that's why where I started to go down in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't tell little stories. Don't give out sweet thoughts. Don't give out positive thinking to build up people's egos and self-esteem and all that other stuff. Preach the Word! Preach the Word!
It's the Word that is able to build us up. And we're not here for selfish passions. We're here to build up Christ and to be prepared for His glory and for our glory in His presence. And the same thing would hold true then in our personal relationships with one another. You or I, as we personally interact with one another, are not there to give out our own little opinions. We don't wear two hats. And so we have our religious hat that we put on, and we say, okay, I've got my church hat on now, and I'm thinking of the world with my church hat on. But now I'm stepping down, and I don't have my church hat on anymore, and now I can get down to the real stuff. That's not the way it is. This is the real stuff. Everything should be thought of, and in terms and in light of the accountability and the preciousness of the Holy Word of God. Now back to our passage. Romans 14 and verse 20, he says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." Now we could put a lot of things there where the sake of food is, and obviously in this context, these were people with Jewish backgrounds, and because they had Jewish backgrounds, this was a non-essential matter. They were concerned about what they ate, thinking that it was dishonoring to God. And so here's another individual who's, quote, the strong Christian. He says, well, that's not necessary at all. And he's not in the least bit concerned about this person that thinks that eating certain foods is disrespectful to God. He's not concerned about that. And that's what I would call good old-fashioned selfishness. And so because of good old-fashioned selfishness, he's willing to tear down, to demolish, to destroy, to overthrow this man's spirit, to hurt him in his walk before God. And this word tearing down, or tear down, interestingly enough, is the same word repeated twice in the Greek. It's demolish, demolish, destroy, destroy, overthrow, overthrow. So it's a pretty serious word combination. And he's not just overthrowing this guy's opinion or ideas. It's the work of God, notice. The work of God. Did you know that every one of His people, you and I, are the work of God? He's creating in us a sanctification. There's something going on in us. And so there's a need for us to reason out what is important when we speak and act. To tear down for the sake of food doesn't make sense. And to, as a Christian, to live, as it were, like unthinkingly as a bull in a china closet doesn't make sense. If I create conflict, if I needlessly set up circumstances that cause trouble, then I'm tearing down the work of God, and I have pitted myself against Almighty God. That's amazing. And that is serious. You know, I can come in and begin to talk about, you know, you really shouldn't have said this to so-and-so, and so-and-so shouldn't have said this, and we can get into a little gossipy section. And we can start saying things that are affecting people's minds and hearts and taking them away from Christ. I don't agree with your remark about this. And so-and-so said he didn't either, and blah, 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 blah. And it can be so subtle, and it can be seen to be so righteous. And my cause can seem to be so important. And I need to analyze. And I'm really thinking through what I'm doing. Look back in Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, and you're familiar with this, and these are little, they're not little, they're big truths that can be put on a plaque and hung on the wall. They're penned through Solomon as the Word of God. And he says in verse 16, there's six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. And it's interesting to me that these are seven things that he has specifically penned that are really, really ugly to God. It says that he hates them. It doesn't say that he just puts up with them and he'd rather you didn't do it. It says he hates them. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. And there, of course, is pride. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And notice, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Oh, that's right in there with murder. That's what's amazing to me. And I know, true confessions, that I have spread strife among brothers. Oh, maybe I didn't do it intentionally. But every one of us in here probably at some point in time have been guilty of that very thing and not even maybe realized it. God help us, you see. That's what he's saying here. To measure the things that we say and the things that we do. May I remind you by going back to the book of James? And you know where I'm going. James chapter 3. The importance of what we say. Beginning in verse 5 says, So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. He's talking about the rudder of a ship. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is of fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Amen. Hallelujah. And each one of us has to look in the mirror and recognize the destructive nature of our tongue and our words, and how we can carelessly and casually destroy the work of God in someone's heart and life by what we say. If you go on in this passage, look in verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom." If you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. We can't blame God and say, "Well, you know, the Lord's the one that made my mouth." And some people have tried that, but that's not what he's saying here, is it? Don't go around in the name of God and stir up trouble. That's what he's saying, in effect. Because ultimately what it is bitterness and hostility and jealousy inside your members. And it's not from God, it's from you. And we need to be careful what we say. But he says in verse 17, "The wisdom that from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It's amazing how these contexts are always the same, aren't they? They always fit. Exactly, because it's the uniform Word of God. Now, personal emotions and pride and practices and passions and prejudices and can lead to all kinds of strife and problems within the church. And the apostle is admonishing us concerning those things, that we are to be a people that are to build up and not to tear down the work of God for the sake, and he's got in this context, of food or for any other sake. For she says, "All things are unclean, but they are evil," back in our passage, "for the man who eats and gives offense." All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense.
You know, there's the poison of abusive freedom, I've called it here. Over in Jude, it's called turning the grace of God into licentiousness. And he's saying there's nothing wrong with food. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of things in a certain context. But that's not the issue. The context is disregarding my brother. The context is that I don't really care whether I'm tearing him down or not. The context is that I'm all focused upon myself. I'm more interested in my rights. I'm more interested in my comforts. I'm more interested in what's happening with me than I am with what's happening with the work of God and with the work of Christ and my brother, who I'm responsible for. And that's what he's saying here. You're accountable to your brother. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. And it becomes evil if I tear my brother down by my doing. And again, this goes back to presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, doesn't it? You see, the world's philosophy says, huh, I don't care what you think. I'm all in this for me. And if I have to run over you and climb over you and stomp you into the dirt, so what? That's your problem. It's not mine. But that's not what the Christian says. The Christian is thinking about what's his brother. How can I help my brother to Christ? How can I benefit my brother? How can I build my brother up in the most holy faith? How can I encourage my brother? How can I edify my brother? How can I help my brother onto Christ? There's a big difference there, isn't there? There's a big difference. Well, I need to bring things to a conclusion because I've gone on too long and I've got too much. Let me just say that each one of us, and earlier you remember the apostle talked about this, only has so much time that God has given us on the earth. And we can fill our time with good things and valuable things and wonderful things, useful things and beneficial things. Or we can fill them with things that are ugly and unbeneficial. And to fill our time with good things requires us to continually have our mind renewed, as Paul said in 12 verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what we're doing today. There's a cleansing to that, isn't there? It's coming back to the rock. It's coming back to Christ. It's recognizing the glory of His beauty, the holiness and the purity of Him. And saying, Lord, forgive me and help me, cleanse me, and make me more like Jesus Christ, that I might be a light, that I might be a blessing. I have to cross that bridge too. All of us do. We're living out our testimony. Our time is valuable and short, so important. Fill it with richness. Fill it with richness and usefulness unto each other. You know, it's a blessing and a privilege to have brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it? Amen? To walk this life of faith with you. There is a bond and a love relationship that is there that is very special, and frankly, I don't know what we would do without it. I don't know what I would do without you. And so we need to be about the business of constantly being reminded to help one another. Paul has made a big deal out of this because Christians have made messes around them often. They've shot hurtful arrows and they've caused death and rot around them and refused to look at it as they walked away recklessly. But may God help us to not be guilty of that. May God help us to look at things as Christ looked at things, who gave Himself on our behalf
Oh, how glorious is He. May God help us in all that we do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word that has such a cleansing to it, that points us to the right places. Help us, Father, as brothers and sisters here, this is a family, to admonish and help one another. And where we need encouragement in that area, I pray today, Father, that this message hasn't been a disturbing thing, but it's been an encouraging thing. And Father, I beseech You that You'd make us more Christ-like. And may those that see us recognize that there's something different about us, that we are not conformed to the world, but we have been transformed, and our mind is renewed. And they might even say, my, how they love one another. Help us to this end, to glorify Your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray in His name. Amen.